Good morning to all of you. As always, I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and to present a lesson from God's Word. We got some visitors, and we appreciate your presence. My in-laws are visiting with us this morning, so I'm going to definitely have to be watch what I say, extra hard this morning. I want to put a disclaimer on this lesson as we begin. Appreciate Chris, the reading, and I appreciate the song Stephen had to sing. You know, the Power in the Blood is kind of an odd song for us to sing before a lesson, right? Well, I think it's worth singing. I think it's worth singing before this lesson, especially because Stephen and I talked about this Wednesday night. One of the key points that I'm going to make in this sermon tonight is that there is definitely power in the blood, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in the scars of that cross. This morning's lesson is about forgiveness. And I want to go through this real quickly, a few just kind of disclaimers on the lesson. Number one, that is that this is an extensive topic. I don't think I knew how extensive this topic was until I actually began studying it and began trying to put together a lesson centered around forgiveness. It's so extensive that I believe we could do an entire class for an entire quarter just on this one topic and probably not get it all talked about. So because of that, I want to encourage you to take this lesson home and to study it in your own homes, because I just don't have time to cover the whole thing this morning. In fact, the very first time I put this lesson together, I think I had over 30 slides, about 35 slides that I had put together, different verses. And so I went back and I looked at that and I said, man, I don't have enough time. These people are going to get tired of listening to me if I put over 35 slides up here. So I edited it once and I came back and I had 27 slides. And so I had to edit it a third time and then even a fourth time to get it within a condensed period of time that is tolerable for y'all to sit there and listen to me. Otherwise, you get sick of listening to me, I promise. But so I say that to say this, that this definitely warrants more study. I just don't have the time this morning. I apologize for that. We'll do some more lessons maybe. I want to also say that had the elders given me this list and said, here's this list of topics we're going to cover through the month of March, and you pick one, I would have said, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and I would have picked a completely different topic for myself. Not that I'm not happy and more than happy to present a lesson on forgiveness, but it's just not the topic I would have picked. However, as I began to study this and try to formulate a lesson centered around forgiveness, I realized one thing. I realized that this was a topic that I needed. And perhaps the elders knew that, or perhaps it was just the providence of God, but this is the one topic on that list that I think I needed more than any other topic. And I say this not flippantly at all, but I say this with firm conviction that in studying this lesson, to me, this has been a life-changing study. It's one that has changed the way I think about forgiveness and changed the way I think about the Scriptures. And so I hope that this morning, this brief study that we overtake in forgiveness will be the same for you. I want to begin this morning by telling you a story. A story about a general named John B. Gordon, John Brown Gordon. John Gordon was born in 1832. He died in 1904. He served in the Civil War. He was a Confederate general in the Civil War. He led Confederate troops at several different battles, and all throughout the battle, throughout the entire war, he suffered 8 different types of wounds in various parts of his body. And at one point, he almost died of dysentery during the Civil War. But nonetheless, he survived against all odds. And after the war, he would run for politics. It was at the Battle of Sharpsburg that John Gordon was taken to a sunken road there that had been worn down by wagon traffic over the years, close to the creek called Antietam. You might know the battle by that name, the Battle of Antietam. But in this Battle of Antietam, there were 25, in one day within the Civil War, there were 25,000 casualties. Now, let's put that in perspective. If we took the entire city of Athens is a little over 25,000 people that live in that city proper. So So imagine that entire city being shot, being captured, being killed in one day. And that's the Battle of Antietam. John Gordon was taken to this picturesque sunken road there on that battlefield, and he was told by General Lee himself, he said, hold this road at all costs. And so General Gordon stretched his troops down this sunken road. They set up fortifications, and they began fierce fighting throughout the entire day. It was at this battle that John Gordon was wounded 5 times there on that sunken road that the soldiers would later name Bloody Lane. He was wounded in the legs, he was wounded in the arms, he was wounded in the shoulder, a small artery was severed. He kept fighting. Finally, John Gordon was hit right about here in the face. That bullet knocked him unconscious, pitched him forward, he almost drowned in his own blood. Miraculously, or I guess not really miraculously, but somehow he survived. He lived through the war. After the war, John Gordon decided he was going to run for politics. He ran first for the governor of Georgia, and he won that race. Later on, he decided to make a bid for Senate. It was in that bid for Senate that one of the men that served under Gordon came out to fiercely oppose him. Said, this man's not worthy of leadership. He's not a good leader. He has no qualities that would enable him to act as a senator on our behalf. And the story is told that young man opposed him so fiercely, it was a mudslinging, ugly campaign, and that young man decided he was going to make a statement. So he took his ballot, he held up his ballot, he walked to the front of the town hall meeting, he was about to cast it in a ballot box there, and he held it up for all to see that he was about to vote against John Gordon. And as he got to the front and he began to place that ballot in the ballot box, he looked back at the general that had scars on his face. Tears welled up in the young man's eyes. And he simply bowed his head and he said, I'm sorry, General. I had forgotten the scars. Set his ballot down, changed it. He voted for General Gordon as opposed to against him. He said, I'm sorry, General. I had forgotten the scars. You know, sometimes it occurs to me that sometimes we need to see the scars, don't we, to remember? In John chapter 20, verse 24, we're told a similar story about a man in the Bible who needed to see the scars. In John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus had come to the apostles before and appeared to him after his crucifixion. Thomas wasn't there. It says, so the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of those nails, and I reach my hand into his side, I will not believe. And we skip down to verse 27 of that same chapter. It says, then he said to Thomas, that is Jesus. Jesus said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here. Put your hand into my side. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but believe. And then Thomas answered and he said to him, My Lord and my God. Thomas had to be reminded of those scars. He had to see them. He had to understand them. Sometimes we're like that, right? Sometimes we just need to remember the scars of Jesus to remember what it is to be a Christian. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 15 through 20, if we rewind before the crucifixion, here Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you, talking to his apostles, but with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Those are the words we've got carved on the front of our table. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten and he said, This is the cup which is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that that's really what we do when we gather around this table here. When we gather around this table that says, do this in remembrance of me across the front, we're doing that to be reminded of the scars of Jesus. Because Jesus knew, I want to suggest to you that Jesus knew so many years ago that we as Christians, we as human beings, we have faults. We have things that need to be forgiven. And we are forgetful. And so we would very much benefit and very much need a reminder, a weekly reminder of those scars to be able to remember them. Because I want to suggest to you that Jesus was the ultimate example of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, it says, "But Jesus was saying as he was being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And there they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." Now let that sink in and imagine that. Jesus is being put to death. These men are dividing his garments, his only possessions left in this earth, and yet Jesus says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, that's what we do in front of this table. We remember that. We remember those scars. And I believe Jesus knew, fully knew, that we would need a reminder. Because life has a way of distracting us. And so what do we do when we engage in that reminder? I believe we engage in a reminder of forgiveness. First of all, the scars of Jesus, I want to suggest to you, remind us that forgiveness requires sacrifice. We sing a song in our books called Nailed to the Cross. And the first verse says this, "There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross, so how much he was willing to bear, with what anguish and loss. Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sins with him there." Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 14 says this, "When you were dead in your transgressions, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, then he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying that the only way to cancel out those debts that are written on our soul's account were to nail them to the cross. Therefore, in a very real and a very literal fashion, forgiveness requires sacrifice. But much more than that, forgiveness is also renewing. When we look at forgiveness and what it means to us and what it has done for us, it is a renewing action. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Consider the members what? Of our earthly body as dead to those things. If we continue that study and we look at verse 6 through 11, he says, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked." What? "In them you also once walked" is what Paul says. When you were living in them. "But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, of renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, between Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Do you understand what that verse is telling us? Do you understand what Paul's writing here to the Colossians? He says that forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have as Christians, is renewing. It renews us. It changes us. It changes us into something different. You put aside When we are Christians, when we're called to be Christians, we're called to be something so much higher than this earth. We're called to be above anger and malice and wrath and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. We're called to be something so much purer. Something so much higher than that. To put aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self who is being renewed. And that's what forgiveness looks like. It enables us to be renewed. It enables us to be something so much better than what we were. But not only that, that brings us to our next point, that the scars of Jesus remind us also that forgiveness is indeed transformative. We have nothing, we don't need to look any further than in our Bible reading this morning to see that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 21 through 24, it says, "If indeed you have heard Him, have been taught in Him, just as in the truth in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life," listen to the transformation here, "in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on what? The new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." We've been studying the book of Titus in our class back here with the young men. I really have enjoyed that study. The book of Titus was written to Titus because Paul was sending Titus to Crete to preach. When we look at Crete, Crete is it's an island situated almost perfectly in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a shipping lane. It's got all these harbors right across the top of that island, the northern part. It's got all these natural bays and harbors and ports. The island of Crete was kind of like the Amazon warehouse of the ancient world. Goods shipped into this island and goods shipped back out. And they shipped in and then they shipped back out. And so there was a tremendous amount of commerce coming through Crete. A tremendous amount of traffic coming through the island of Crete. And Paul looked at that island and he said, "You know what? That island's a perfect place to spread the gospel of Christ." You see, the island of Crete, with that commerce, with that traffic, came a lot of corruption. But Paul looked at that corruption and he said, "Hey, that's not a challenge. That's an opportunity." Why? Because the gospel of Christ is transformative. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 3 through 7, I want you to listen to Paul's strategy to spread the gospel throughout Crete, this corrupt place that had all this seafaring traffic. He says, "For we also were once foolish." Now notice the tense there. Notice who Paul's talking about. Paul says, "We also were once foolish." Paul's including himself. He's saying, "I was foolish once. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Paul says, "That's a picture of me. I was once foolish, I was disobedient, I was deceived, enslaved, spending my life in pursuit of pleasures, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, then He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You hear the transformation there that Paul is saying? Paul doesn't shy away from saying where he was before he came to Christ. In fact, he embraces it. "I was this way. I was evil. I was foolish. I was enslaved. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, it transformed me." That's the transformative power of the gospel. That was Paul's entire strategy when we look at the island of Crete. It was for the Christian home to be an example of transformation, an example of forgiveness. And so, the scars also remind us that forgiveness is redemptive. When we truly look at the scars of Jesus Christ, we ask ourselves, what does that mean? They remind us that forgiveness is also redemptive. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 through 15, here Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So what is he saying here? Saying quite literally that if we want to partake of that redemptive love, that redemptive forgiveness, then we have to be willing to extend that redemptive forgiveness as well. Mark says it, in Mark it said like this, Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, then neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions." If we want that redemptive love, that redemptive forgiveness, we've got to be willing to extend it as well. But you know, it's much more than that. The redemptive power of forgiveness goes a lot deeper than just that. It's not something that we do for our own benefit. But when we really look at the Bible and look at what it says, then we see the real picture of the redemptive forgiveness of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, going back there, and let's look in verse 26 through 28. There Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' When he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" What? Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, the scars of Jesus remind us that not only can we forgive, but we are forgiven. In fact, I want to suggest to you that it's because we are forgiven that we can extend the same type of forgiveness. We can understand it. Because when you go back and you look in your mind, I want you to think about the worst thing you've ever done. What is the number one thing that you've ever done that, man, I wish I hadn't done that. The number one regret you have in life, that's what Jesus forgave you of. And therefore, thinking about that forgiveness and understanding, we as Christians should before anybody, be able to understand that forgiveness. Because thinking about that forgiveness and understanding that that has been washed from our record, our soul bears it no more, then we can therefore extend that same forgiveness to our fellow man. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." I told this story to you before. And as we bring our lesson to a close, I think it's worth examining once again. About a month or so ago, I found this old cedar post. It was a cedar limb, nothing special about it, that had been cut down from a tree. And I said, I just thought, well, hey, that'd make a good fence post, and so I took it home. It wasn't long after I got it home that I realized, well, that's way too crooked for a fence post to ever be. So I sawed that cedar post up. I thought, well, I'll just burn it. But then I sawed it into a few sections, and I looked at it again, and I thought, I could do something different with that. And it sat there for a few weeks before I ever thought about what to do with it. One day I just went out there kind of out of the blue, and I bound it up, and I cut it up into a cross. And I planted that in my yard, and I still really didn't know what I was going to do with it. And I stood back and I looked at that cross and I thought, you know what I'm going to do with that? I'm going to let that be an emblem. I'm going to let that be a reminder of me. Not just a reminder of what Jesus did, but I'm going to let that be a reminder that there are burdens in life that I just don't have to carry anymore. And so in a very figurative sense, and it helped me out, so not saying there's anything magical about this little cedar post or this cedar cross, but in a figurative sense, I went back in and I got a few little shoe tacks out of my workbench, and I went out there and I took some things and I just nailed them up there, nailed them on it. I'm nailing these to this cross because I'm going to leave them there. Because you see, that's what forgiveness is. That's what forgiveness does. That's what the scars of Jesus behind this table that we remember, that's what they remind us of. Is that forgiveness allows us to put down those burdens but we don't have to carry them anymore. It allows us to be transformed into something that's so much better and so much higher than we were before we ever came to Christ. It allows us to be different. It allows us to extend forgiveness to our fellow men. It allows us to lay those things off our shoulders. I mean, carrying a grudge is hard. It's heavy, isn't it? Jesus allows us to lay that down. Carrying sorrow around in your heart is heavy, isn't it? Jesus allows us to lay that down. He allows us, in a very real sense, to nail that to the cross. You know, I know that there's nothing magical about this little cedar cross out in my backyard. But I know there was something magical about a cross on Calvary so many years ago. And that cross is the one that my sins are nailed to. As I preach this lesson to you, I'm turning a finger around at myself, saying that I'm guilty of these same things. But I'm also saying that I've nailed them to the cross. And I'm going to leave them there. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the prophet there writes, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool." I think that verse perfectly sums up this lesson. It perfectly sums up what forgiveness means to us as Christians. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be like snow. Though they are as crimson, they will be made like wool. Are you subject to the invitation in any way? Then I want to ask you all this question. Have you forgotten the scars? Have you forgotten the scars of Jesus? If you've forgotten those scars, then I want to invite you this morning to come. Make your life right in a public way if that's your need. Come with open arms. Or to come and be buried with Him in baptism if you have need of that. And the amazing thing is that up out of those waters you rise a new creature. You're able to leave the old self below those waters of baptism, bury Him there, rise up a new person. It's amazing. But that's the transformative power of forgiveness and the redemptive power of God's love. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation in any way. Won't you come while together we come?